Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Our text tonight is the first six verses. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Let us give heed to this God's very word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that you are not the God who conceals your truth, but has revealed your statutes and your righteous rules to Israel. We thank you most especially for the revelation of the gospel that you have given in the fullness of time. And so, Lord, we do pray that we would be faithful stewards of this, the truth, and that you would now subdue our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see as we respond to your word. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. In the text from last time, beginning in 1 John 3, verse 19, he told us, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." Christians do not simply possess the truth and have the truth, but we are of the truth. That's where we've come from. James tells us that God has given us new birth through his word of truth. That is our origin. And this is then our calling to remain in this truth. And at the end of the text from last week, he says, "By this we know that he abides in us by the Holy Spirit," or by the Spirit he has given to us. Now, if someone comes to you and says, "I have the Holy Spirit, therefore you must listen to what I have to say," the question is, should you automatically receive and trust what this teacher is telling you? And John's answer in this passage, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, is, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. I received a phone call recently from someone claiming to have my social security number. And they said with quite an urgent tone, "It's about to be taken across the border and sold on the dark web." Now, thankfully, I have a father who taught me to sniff out from a very early age con men and fraudsters. So I asked the questions. "What is your name? Where are you calling from? Can you notify me in writing?" And of course, I will not give you my social security number as a way to verify that that's been stolen. Now, one's personal identity is one thing, but your Christian identity and calling is much more significant and important. And if there are con men out there who want to steal our material resources and our earthly wealth. There are also those out there, false teachers, who want to steal from us the wealth that we possess in the kingdom of God. And so John's exhortation here is very simply to be wise, to be discerning, to be watchful, to test the spirits. It's almost as if he's telling us to have a kind of doctrinal radar. Radar that can spot intruders. Radar that can tell the difference between pleasure aircraft and lethal bombers. Between minor issues and colossal errors that might undermine the church's faith. So as we take this text tonight, I'll do so in 3 points. Firstly, what to test. Secondly, how to test. And lastly, why to test. Well, firstly, what to test. It's kind of interesting that he does not say test the teachings or test the doctrines, but test the spirits. Now, I've heard it said that in the ancient world, the ceiling was lower than it is in the modern world. In other words, the connection between angels and spirits and men was much more closely connected and recognized. And so I think that's true, that there's the spiritual dimension here at work. John is telling us to test the words of the teachers who come in to the church. But behind every teacher, there is a spirit. Behind every word, there is a breath. A spirit that animates and inhabits every doctrine. There is a spirit that is the source and origin of any message concerning God and his work. Notice at the end of our passage in verse 6, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Living spirits that need to be tested. Now you reflect back to the Old Testament and you remember one of the qualifications to be a prophet of the Lord. And what was a prerequisite for prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord? It was to have the Spirit of God placed upon them and within them. If you think back to the book of Numbers, chapter 11, in that account where it says that God took some of the spirit that was on Moses and placed it on 70 of the elders in the camp, and what did they begin doing? They began to prophesy. Because everywhere where the Spirit of God is, there is also the Word of God. And so the 70 elders become prophets who speak in the name of the Lord. They do so not out of their own initiative and out of their own ingenuity, but because the Spirit has come upon them. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So true prophecy does not originate in the wisdom of man. Man does not make any contribution as servants. Man does not concoct his own ideas to mix in with the Word of God. Which is one reason why it's striking that most of the prophets, when they receive the revelation of God, are sleeping. They're actually put to sleep to show how much they have to do with contributing to the Word of God, which is nothing. They are passive recipients of God's Word. Think of it like the waiter in the restaurant. You don't want your waiter to take out the spices in his pocket between the kitchen and the dining table and mix it in with your food before it gets to your table. The prophets deliver the word of God as it has been given to them by the Spirit of God. Listen to Daniel chapter 6. We heard some from Daniel this morning, and here in this passage, we learn about the source of Daniel's wisdom. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 3, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." An excellent spirit was in Daniel. Who is this? Is this Daniel's own spirit? His insight, his powers of intellect? No, sirree. It is none other than the Holy Spirit who is within him. The Spirit is the power and principle that operates behind every human servant. And so when John is telling us to test the spirits, he's telling us to test the human teachers, the human prophets, and to test the spirit by which these servants speak. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Now, God has sent his spirit, and that spirit has purified the lips of all peoples. In Acts chapter 2, we see that the Spirit causes the apostles to speak in many different languages, and they speak many languages, but they speak one message, the gospel of Christ. But if you look back at chapter 2, verse 18, you realize that there's another spirit that has also come into the world. Chapter 2, verse 18, John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." In this last hour, Satan has launched one last counteroffensive to try to beat back the kingdom of God. Many Antichrists have come. And then in our passage, we see that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit, verse 3, of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. This is the spirit that has sent the false prophets out into the world. There are true apostles, true prophets, but there then are false prophets, counterfeit prophets. Here I think it'll be helpful to turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where the apostle Paul speaks in a very similar way to his brother John. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. And this is what the apostle writes there. "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed," and then notice this, "or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." And Paul's alarmed, isn't he? He's shocked that they are entertaining those who call themselves almost mega or super apostles, but are not preaching the same gospel that he has preached. Now, nowadays, this might show up on our television screen. False teachers. It might show up on the radio airwaves. Some could be purely secular in their outlook. Those prophets who speak from a perspective of there is no God. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Or perhaps they have tapped into Christian-sounding vocabulary, like the cults, where they borrow the language of Scripture, but invest it with their own meaning and their own ideas. They not only do that, but then they add their own visions and revisions to it. Perhaps some false teachers will even manage to hold a conference at a Reformed church and give you snazzy looking workbooks and gain a following and are questioning historic and time-tested doctrines on the doctrine of justification by faith alone or biblical sexuality. And so John's call is for all of us to test the spirits, not to fall asleep, but to be watchful, to scrutinize, to assess and weigh what are the teachers teaching. I still remember one of my middle school teachers saying to us regularly, it's time to put your thinking caps on. I don't hear that a lot today. Maybe more take your feeling blankets out. But John is telling us, don't just swallow everything that is on the plate in front of you. Because remember what the prophet Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I have rejected you from being a priest to me. So that is what to test. Test the spirits. But secondly, we come to how to test. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. No matter how charming and how plausible and eloquent the teachers might be, there is a standard by which you can assess and test their claims. And he lays down, we could say, this canonical rule in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, so many cults begin with glomming on to a particular personality or individual because they seem so charismatic and so winsome. And it's so easy to be led astray by the force of their charisma and their exuberance. And so John is telling us, don't pay attention so much to how they are speaking, but what are they saying? Because the truth can come from those who are not as erudite or articulate or impressive in the world's eyes. Remember the Apostle Paul said, I did not come to you with words of human eloquence and wisdom, but I came to you in weakness, because he did not want to empty the cross of its wisdom. So test the spirits according to this standard. What does the spirits, or what do the teachers say about Jesus Christ? Not about something to do with family values or economic theory or aesthetic sensibility. Cut to the chase, in other words. What are they claiming regarding Jesus? Remember, this is at the very foundation of what we believe. Jesus, in Caesarea, turns to his disciples and asks, who do men say that I am. Various rumors are going around. Some say a prophet, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist, raised from the dead. And then Jesus answers the very pointed question to all of them. Who do you say that I am? And that is the critical question for each and every one of us. Who do you say that I am? Jesus is the great dividing line that even brings a sword cutting through the closest human relationships. Are you for him or are you against him? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, has come in the flesh? There was one philosophy circulating around the time of John's writing called Docetism, which comes from the Greek word to seem or to appear. And these teachers were saying that Jesus only seemed or he only appeared to have a physical body. The idea that the divine being would take onto himself physical matter was repugnant to some at the time because they believed that the material was the source of evil and of corruption. And so it would not be worthy of God to take upon himself such flesh. But God has done so. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Our flesh. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, Jesus took on the likeness, that is, the actuality of sinful flesh, and became a sin offering for us. There's a recent book that was published by Deepak Chopra called The Third Jesus, The Christ We Cannot Ignore. Now listen to how subtle and deceptive this is. He writes, "Finally, the kingdom of God could never be one thing. It had to serve too many purposes and was entangled in too many aspects of traditional religion. I think the only way to solve the riddles posed by the kingdom of God is to say that God exists in different places, depending on your level of consciousness. This becomes critical on the spiritual path, because as your awareness shifts, God does too." So what he's saying is, not the incarnation of God in Christ, Jesus Christ becoming flesh, but the divine in all of us. The reality of the incarnation is true of all of humanity. Doesn't that feel so positive and so uplifting? But I think John would say, and we should say, it's hogwash. This is not Christianity, because our consciousness, our awareness, is not the final arbiter. Test the spirits by the standard of God's word. The standard of God's word. We have in God's word an unchanging standard that we can always appeal to. That whatever else, all the storms and winds that blow about around us, all the spirits of this age that try to beat the house of the church down, we have a sure foundation in Christ. Now, why were some denying that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh? Isn't one of the fundamental reasons for this? Because they did not see the need for him to come in the flesh. In one of the classic works of theology in Western history called Curdeus Homo by Anselm, or Why Did God Become Man? There's a chapter and character in that book interacting with someone named Bozo, appropriately named. He's a little slow. He doesn't get it. And after a while of objecting to the doctrine of the incarnation, the writer says, "You have not yet considered the gravity of your sin." In other words, the answer to the question, why did God become man? Was because this was the only way in which to be rescued from our plight and from our condition of being in sin and being in death. As one writer has put it, without consciousness of sin, the gospel will seem but an idle tale. But when you understand that Jesus came because of sin, you now realize that it took his flesh and his blood to make atonement for us. And as he says in John chapter 6, the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Unless you eat the crucified flesh of the Son of Man, unless you drink his blood, you have no life in you. So you see, this is not an academic exercise that John is enjoining. This is a very real and pastoral point he is making. This is how we tell the Spirit that comes from God. Whoever confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Lastly, why to test? Verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The reason we are to test the spirits is because God has made a distinction between us and the world. He has made a distinction between light and darkness and has called us, as John says in chapter 1, to walk in the light as he is in the light. Test the spirits so that you and others in the church do not go back to that darkness. Just as Israel was always tempted to go back to Egypt. And God said, do not take any step back there. Because in Egypt itself, God made a distinction. Not a dog shall growl, Exodus chapter 11, against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. God makes a distinction between the world and the church. Verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. That's why there's such an attraction and such an appeal to those teachings that focus on self-gratification, to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Because for them, this world is all that there is. But notice verse 6. In marked contrast, we are from God. That's where we're from. We are from God. And so, because we are from God, let us take the word of God up as the sword of the Spirit. And let us fight against the principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places. Paul in his pastoral epistles picks this up, this relationship between true teaching and its origin in the Holy Spirit and false teaching and its origin in the demonic realm. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and, notice this, escape from the snare of the devil. The only way to escape from this deceptive snare, which is so seductive and so subtle in its presentation, is to have our minds and our eyes constantly tuned to the Word of God. that we might fight against this, that we might take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and destroy every stronghold of opinion that stands against the gospel. In conclusion, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Following the voice of the Good Shepherd, let us forsake all the wolves that would encroach upon us. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that we would remain and abide in Christ. And we thank you that his word abides in us, and that we are of the truth, that we are of your Spirit. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would impress these things upon us as we seek your glory. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.